I have blessed that God speaks to me at the last minute sometimes. I have been very, very busy in this Passion Week and not having time to really stop and just spend all my time on a sermon message. But Friday night I had worked, and Saturday morning I said, Lord, here I am with a title and with a text and no thoughts. What am I going to do? Well, I'm going to depend on you. And this is the message God has given me. And he gave the title earlier in the week, Stones That God Rolls Away. And he gave me the text out of this passage that was read today. And I'll read it again in a few seconds. But the women who came that day to the... better turn this on, or that thing's not going to take, is it? The women who came to Christ's tomb on Easter morning, they had watched Joseph of Arimathea, and they had watched Nicodemus. They had watched those two fellows who had become followers of Christ in secret because they were afraid of their reputations, I guess. But at the last minute, they stepped forward and took Jesus' body and buried it. They had watched that burial, and they had watched them wrap that body in 75 pounds of spices. They were rich men. These women, all put together, there might have been a group of about 12. We have the names of at least five. There might have been a group of about 12 because there were other women with the five. And we don't know how many were with them, but there were many women that followed Jesus. And it's symbolic, I believe, why we have a group of women following them at this point. I'll talk about later. But they had seen the spices, and it looked evidently they had prepared spices themselves, and they wanted to go to the tomb, and they wanted to put their spices and add their spices to honor the death of their Savior, their Lord. But they were anticipating a difficulty, and in Mark 16:3, this was the difficulty they were expecting when they got there, because they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Now, I believe that they went there with them carrying those spices. They didn't go and scout it out and say, we'll bring the spices when we find out if the stone is rolled away. No, they got the spices ready, and they took it there to a tomb that they thought would be covered with a stone that they could not move. They were even with a group of women, they didn't believe that they could move that stone. Who will roll that stone away from the entrance of the tomb? So they were acting on the principle of a belief that is an example to our faith, and that belief is this. Behind every difficult human problem lies the promise of divine help. Behind every difficulty humanity can face, doesn't matter what it is, there is the promise that we can trust in of divine help. Now, they were acting on that principle, but our text shows that faith that they had was answered. They believed it would be rolled away, otherwise they wouldn't have gone. But it was answered not according to their expectations, so that they could go and honor the dead body of Jesus. That's what their intention was. No, God had another plan. God was going to remove this stone as a parable, as a kind of a story that the message could burn into their hearts and for them to remember something from that rolled away stone that reflected another truth, another principle. And that principle is that God transforms hard things like stones into lasting memorials of His grace. God transforms stones that are hard and cold and dead into living memorials that will outlive those stones throughout eternity in the hearts of believers who remember His manifested grace. Now, there are hard times, like stones in our lives, that threaten to be endpoints. They just, like deaths that we have seen and experienced, and we all have grief over these deaths. And these stones are hard in our lives, and they seem to be endpoints. But God has a way of turning these things like endpoints, by His grace, He turns them into turning points in our faith and in our Christian walk. Now, there's a whole bunch of biblical examples. I only chose three. These are the ones the Lord gave me. But there are biblical examples, and they all involve stones, that clarify the same principle that point to an ultimate fulfillment of the principle that happened on the day that the stone was rolled away from Jesus' tomb. And we're going to look at a few of those. And I'm going to read this as quickly as I can because I have to read the passages. Jacob's flight from his brother Esau, who was going to kill him. His flight from Esau. Genesis 28. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head to lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. And I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. That's Christ. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early in the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head, and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. There's a parallel there about the church, isn't it? Bethel means the house of God. That stone that became, that was a pillow. In Jacob's flight from danger, from someone that was pursuing his life, just like the danger that we humans are in trouble with sin, and Satan and demons on our tail as we flee. And we need rest. And what do we seek for rest? We find anything we can. But they all turn out to be some hard thing that doesn't really satisfy us and give us peace and rest. Some hard stone. What a pillow! Cold, hard, like the lonely, dangerous, scary flight that Jacob was experiencing as he was fleeing. He needed deliverance. And God sent him a divine dream of help. He needed friendship at that point, and God promised his divine presence, and he needed reassurance. And God promised divine guidance back and forth to wherever he was going. Now that stony pillar, as I said, became Bethel, which means house of God. God had made this stone that was used to as a rest from danger, and he turned it into a memorial identifying God's house as a place of deliverance. God's house, the church. And God made the stone where Jesus rested for those 3 days after his fight, not a flight, but a fight with the enemy that has pursued human souls from the beginning of human creation. God turned that stone into a memorial and a reminder of his deliverance for us and for our rest in him. The Son of God was delivered by his Father from the grave, and that stone rolled away from the tomb is a reminder to us that that is also our deliverance. What a blessing. What a blessing. Jacob was also in the next chapter of Genesis at another place where there was a stone. He was coming finally to Haran, and God was going to give him his wife that he was looking for. Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they replied. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. Then Jacob asked him, "Is he well?" This was his uncle. "Is he well?" "Yes, he is," they said. "And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." "Look," he said, "the sun is still high. Is it not time for the flocks to be gathered? Water the sheep and take them back to the pasture." "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled away the stone from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. A little love story here, isn't it? You know, God was giving Jacob a wife, but we don't really look at it this way. Rachel was being given a husband. Rachel was being given a husband, and it just so happened Rachel needed help. You know, she was a shepherdess, and she could never move that stone every time she had to walk. She had to wait until enough shepherds could get together, and they would roll that stone away. And I don't know whether it was by supernatural strength or what, but from the love that was in his heart after that journey, Jacob did the stone himself. He rolled it back, and before he kissed Rachel, he rolled it back, and Rachel was able to water her sheep. The point of contact, you see, was that stone being rolled back, wasn't it? The point of Rachel needing help and finding it in her future husband. That was going to be her future husband. And their point of contact was this obstacle, a heavy stone barrier that Rachel could not move back, but it was the access to the water the sheep needed. And I think what we're seeing here is a helpless Rachel who depended on the help of others, but after that day, she would depend on no one else, because now that whole thing was turned over to Jacob, the future husband. Do you see a parallel here? We are the bride of Christ. Our future husband came. There was a woman at another well who really needed the living water, and Jesus knew it. Jesus knew that she needed that living water. She was a harlot, and Jesus knew that she was living in sin at that point, not with her husband. And he knew she needed living water, and said, I am that living water. Jesus told the thirsty woman, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, talking about the well that he was at. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now you know that Jesus, he laid for 3 days in that tomb. And the group of women, do you see, no men were among that group. It was a group of women. Do you see how representative that is as the corporate bride of Christ? We are that group
that make up a woman that will someday be married to Jesus, the bride of Christ. The body of Christ is the bride of Christ, the church. And they saw that stone as an obstacle to access to the living water that Jesus had promised. And now he was dead. And that stone to them meant death closed off the promise that Jesus had said to them. And he said it to them as a promise in John 7:38. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, streams of living water will flow from him, from within him. Jesus had made that promise, and now that Jesus was dead behind a stone, where was the living water? But when they got there, the access was open. The stone had been rolled away. And just like Rachel, when she got to the well, Jacob rolled back the stone, and there was the water for the flock. And let me tell you, the living water had to come this way from a resurrected Christ, not just a Christ who had not gone through the cross yet. He had to go through the passion. He had to go through that death so that the resurrection could happen, because it is in that resurrection that the stone is rolled away and access to the living water is given to the body of Christ, the church, so that we can have the abundant life in Christ Jesus. It's at the place of the rolled away stone that the church, the bride of Christ, meets her future husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ. Stony pathways from our flight from Satan's threat, stony barriers that block access to this hope of enjoying an abundant life here on the earth and forever in eternity, they can take on a new meaning to us when we realize the message of the rolled away stone at Christ's empty tomb. God transforms hard things like stones into lasting memorials of his grace to us. And then one last story very quickly here. Crossing the Jordan, and this is a great one. Joshua, chapter 4, 1 through 9. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan into the promised land, remember crossing the Jordan in that song? When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan and right where the priest stood, to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the middle of the Jordan, because the water had been rolled back, just like at the Red Sea. The water had been rolled back. They went on dry land. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the Israelites did as Joseph commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the 12 tribes of Israel, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priest who had carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and there they are to this day. Guess what? No, they're not here to this day. But the message of that memorial is here, and it was fulfilled at the rolled away stone where Jesus was. Because Jesus went through Jordan, which is symbolic of death, in two ways. In self-denial, that's the traditional meaning of passing into the Jordan. It was crossing the self-denial of death, death to self, into a newness of life, leaving behind the desert wanderings for 40 years, going into an abundant life where there was fruitfulness, but also warfare and promised victory. And so we are called in this life the church militant. But there's another meaning, and many of you have been familiar with that meaning as you've seen loved ones cross that river. There was a physical death in Jesus that brought about the hope of our passing through the Jordan and getting to the other side into a wonderful life ahead. And so there's two meanings in that death. But remember, those stones that were taken from the middle of what symbolized death were transformed into a memorial to remember that God brings us through a passageway, not a barrier, not an endpoint, but a passageway through to eternal life, through everlasting life and abundant living. God transforms hard things to remind us of His grace. He transforms hard things into memorials to remind us of His grace. The rolled-away stone reminds us of this better than anything else that we can imagine. Any of these other stories, all these do is amplify the message of the rolled-away stone. So what stones are blocking your deliverance? Are there any things in your life that you... Are you fleeing from anything? Are there any sins that pursue you? You know the deliverance is in the rolled-away stone. Remember, Jesus has given you victory. He's given you rest. And many times you've found it in the house of God. What stones are blocking or as a barrier to your hope of living a more abundant life in Christ? What are the stones there? God can take those things and transform them into memorials of His grace in your life. And your life will bear a story. What stones threaten the hope of life beyond the pain of suffering death? And even self-denial is painful, as sometimes we have to deny ourselves. All of these stones, all of these different kinds of stones in our lives are rolled away by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That power has been given to us through Jesus Christ. So go to the empty tomb. Go to Jesus' empty tomb with the women. And see for yourself. You have to see for yourself. Let's pray. Father God, we are blessed by this message in a simple stone that was very heavy and hard and cold, rolled back to become a memorial embedded in our own minds, in the minds of these women, in the minds of the church triumphant, and in the minds of all who are living now in the church militant. Lord, I pray, Father God, that we might be a people who are of the rolled-away stone. That all of the stones in our lives, Lord, that seem to be a hard thing, a difficult thing, will become a story that will become a memorial to Your grace, a multicolored memorial. Because we have so many lives and so many stories. Bless us with this story. In Jesus' name, amen.